Well, it's that special time, that crucial time in the Mulligan household when our firstborn daughter, Victoria, many of you know her as Tori, she turned 17 last month, and she is ready to take her driver's license road test. It's an exciting time, yeah. Her mom and I have been in the midst of a conversation that goes like this. Is she ready? Should we ante up and get some driving lessons for her? Kind of, you know, do that formal thing. And so I know both of, we haven't said this, but both in our minds going, formal lessons? I mean, she's learning from the best. I'm sure I'm thinking about that, about myself, and Danielle's thinking about that about me, you know? She's thinking right now, oh yeah, honey, nobody has, NASCAR has nothing on you. Except maybe they don't drive as fast. And I'm thinking, yeah, I've trained her up well. I mean, how many children can eat a Big Mac with two hands, drive with their knees? No, I did not. We don't eat fast food. No, so I did not teach her that. It was actually an egg croissant. No, I'm kidding. Please, did not do that. Never with her in the car. But truthfully, we're thinking about it. Because the reality is that maybe I do have some habits that I don't even realize that may not be the best. And she's picked up on them because she's watched them for many years. I remember when she was 3 in the back seat, in her car seat, and she would make conversations about, Daddy, that light, was that yellow or red? Sweetie, I thought it was green and then turned yellow. Is there a sheriff around? I'm thinking, where did she learn this? But she was getting trained. Her mom was telling her, yep, if you're looking out for the sheriff, let your dad know. Other habits. The Apostle Paul speaks now to a church that he helped plant. They had some habits, some things he didn't teach them when it came to how to act as the body, especially in the area of the gifts that the Spirit of God had given to them. They had gathered up some habits that were not unifying the church, but were bringing division within the church. We're not building up and we're not helping the common good of the church, but we're bringing attention to individuals in the church. And we've been learning as we've been walking verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through this book of 1 Corinthians, that the Apostle Paul said in chapter 12 that God, through His Spirit, gifts the church. Each individual, the Spirit of God gives them a gift for who? The common good. So that the body, God's church, each local representation grows healthy as each one does its part. And he gives us this picture of a body. And one can't say, well, I'm an eye, so I don't need the foot. Well, if you want to walk straight, sure you do. I'm the liver and I don't need that. Well, sure, if you want to purify the things that you're eating, sure you do need it. And so there's this picture of every single one of us. God says, I've put you together and I've gifted you, and if you will focus on me, let my Spirit lead you. And the greatest motivator, he said, for walking in the Spirit and for using your gifts, we learned last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And what's that word? Love. Yeah, you're not really confident about that, but let's see it again. What's that word? Love. Good. You're right. Good. Because I'll go back. I'll start over in chapter 13, you know, that whole review thing. It's love. Because love, you know, focuses on, and we saw that, on the other. You know, in our world, and sometimes in cards, you know, it drives me crazy when I go to buy a card for my wife, because it talks about, you know, hey, you're this for me, you're this for me, I love you because you do this for me, you do this for me, and that just goes against the grain of everything that the Scripture says. When we love somebody, it's not us thinking about what they do for us, it's how I want to do for them. I love you, so I give myself for you. I'm looking to, you know, be a blessing to you, to build you up. Instead of, in our world, it's all about, I love you because of what you do for me. And that was what was happening in the church. The focus was on themselves, some of them. And so Paul is coming back and he says, I need to do some retraining. You're missing out. And as a result of that, you're not glorifying the Father. Your reputation outside is not a good one. And inside, well, we've seen the mess over the last 13 chapters of 1 Corinthians. We've got a couple of chapters left. It says you're not edifying, you're not encouraging one another, because we need to change that. So I want to encourage you as you open up your Bibles, all of you turn to the back of your program. The text is there that we'll be studying. And you'll notice there's no outline. There's nothing to fill in. Happy New Year. Take a rest. There's a lot of scripture. And what we're simply going to do, I'm going to walk through those scriptures. I'm going to take a break, a time out after every verse or two. Just going to explain that. Help you understand that. What's going on, the context of what's happening here in this chapter. And just as a refresher, chapter 12, explain to us that guess what? Every single one of you in this room, if you know Christ, he says, I've given you a gift. And it's to build up others for the common good. So they will mature in Christ. And you will be a lighthouse in your community. And what motivates that gift for it to be properly used is love. Notice with me verse 1. Apostle Paul writes down 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So he's saying love is the means by which any spiritual gift is made effective. And it protects from the flesh, from being self-absorbed. That word pursue means habitually hunt it down. What? Love. Place it in front of you as your highest motivation for why you serve. Make the gift, and notice what he says, especially that you, and that's in the plural. He's saying you as a church, make the gift of prophecy the one that you especially desire. Let it be that that is the gift that you desire to be around, to be under, to be engaged in, all together as a body. Be known for that gift. And prophecy is, it's not foretelling. It's not telling us what the future is. We know what the future is. In the prophets' days, as you and I read the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the major prophets, which simply means the larger books, the minor prophets, the smaller books in the Old Testament, and then we've got Paul's 13 letters. We've got the historical context of Jesus' life in the Gospels. They were telling us what God was telling them would be our future. It tells us what the past is. You want to know where you come from? It's right there in the Scripture. You want to know what's going to happen in the future? God says everything you need to know to live in the present life with confidence and what to expect in the future, I've given you in this book. So, prophecy is forthtelling. It's understanding what's in this book. And then there are those who are gifted today, even in the local church, who study this word, who have a hunger for this word, who understand the word, and are able to understand the times. And can speak to you and I to say, you know, in these days, here's what's happening. It's in the book. And they foretell with confidence and clarity the times in which we live. And they say, here's what we can expect in the future. Paul is saying, you want to focus on gifts? Desire that gift of prophecy, speaking forth the word of God. And do it clearly, do it confidently. Verse 2, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mystery in the Spirit. So Paul, he begins to give us an insight here that their focus, and we'll see as we continue the chapter, their emphasis, their focus was on this other gift called tongues. Now what is that? We'll see it very clearly in a second. We'll even go back to the book of Acts and see where it was first distributed, where we first see it happening in the local church. But he's saying now, apparently, he's saying what's being exercised, what you're claiming is this spiritual gift, nobody was understanding it. He's saying, so you're speaking it, nobody understands it, and yet the focus is on you. Your understanding, possibly. You're speaking in your spirit, but nobody else is understanding. It's a mystery. So he says, on the other hand, verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to people, and notice the three things, for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, if we were to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in our Bibles, here's what the scripture says. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So here he's saying, whatever's going on in this local church, he's saying the one who's speaking in a tongue, you're building up yourself. That's not the purpose of the gifts. The gifts are to build up the common good. So something's amiss here. There's a bad habit going on in this local church, and the Apostle Paul is wanting to correct that. So he's saying, time out. Now, the one who prophesies, the one who foretells God's word, and you as a church, he says, you ought to focus on that, because notice what that's doing. Notice he says three things. It's upbuilding, means it's building up. It's strengthening the people. The church comes from the word ecclesia. It's those who are called out of darkness into a personal relationship with God, become part of His family through Jesus Christ. So he says, number one, that is what it's doing. It's building up. It's strengthening them. Notice number two, encouragement. When do you need encouragement? When you're discouraged. You got to take the hill. Things look bleak. I don't know what's on the other side. God does. We just sang about it. And it's the Word of God. When we read it, when we study it, when people encourage us, challenge us, speak it to us, we gain courage. We are encouraged, saying, yes, times are tough, but I have now received encouragement from the Word of God. It instills courage and confidence in the midst of trial, in the midst of testing. And notice the third thing he says, what prophecy does. It provides consolation. That's personal advice. It's a certain perspective. It's comfort in the midst of whatever's going on in life. Some being able to speak into our situations, and it brings us consolation. Aha! Comfort. That's right. I now see it clearly. So Paul says, focus on prophecy, because that speaks to people for their upbuilding, their encouragement, and their consolation. The one who speaks in the tongue builds up himself. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. In other words, all of the people. Verse 5. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. So here he's telling us there is a legitimate gift of tongues. And he says, and how you know it's being exercised in the local church is that it's interpreted and it's given understanding. Either by the person who's speaking it, they also have the gift of interpretation. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Or somebody else in that local body has a spiritual gift of interpretation. Why? Again, so the church may be built up. But he also says that gift is down the line of importance. They were making it the primary gift. And he says, no. And he'll show us in a second why it's not the primary gift. He goes, I want you to be built up. And then he says in verse 6, now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? He's saying, so if I come, and we'll see in a second that the Apostle Paul says, hey, I've been given the gift of tongues. He says, I speak tongues more than any of you. And it would make sense, wouldn't it? When we see in a second, because he was that one who was called to plant churches where there was no gospel present before, where there was no church, where people had not yet heard Christ. And we're about to see, as we go back to Acts chapter 2, what the gift of tongues is. Paul had that. But now he gives some illustration before we go there of instruments. I really appreciate our worship team and those who play instruments. I don't play instruments. I tried for years I took piano accordion lessons. That's that big box with the piano keys and then the things here. I just tried doing that for years. Just couldn't get it. So I really appreciate people who can play an instrument. My daughters have played instruments. One of them plays now. And just to hear her practice, I love to hear her practice. I can appreciate and I recognize songs. And it's beautiful. Now, the Apostle Paul is saying, what if somebody takes the flute, they take a horn of some kind, or even a bugle, and they go and they play it, but it's not a song that you and I recognize. You can't appreciate it. It's beauty. And then he goes on to say, if somebody's blowing the bugle, the soldier won't know whether to charge or retreat. So he says it is with the tongue. Because nobody understands what you're saying. They have no clue whether or not you're praising God or you're cursing God or you're just saying something that makes no sense. They can't say amen with you. Amen means I agree. Praise God. Yes. That's what amen means. So when you hear somebody say something, someone else says amen, that simply is saying, yes, I agree. So notice what he says. Verse 7. If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. He's saying you'll be wasting your breath. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. So their striving was within this one gift of tongues, and it wasn't what was portrayed in the book of Acts. What you would see and what we, you and I would understand is what tongues ought to be and should be. Something else was going on. And he's saying, that's your emphasis is wrong. It's not building up the church. Therefore, now he gives some instruction. One who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So now here Paul is saying, look, if I'm praying in a tongue, so my spirit may be engaged with God, but my mind has no idea what I'm saying. Notice what he says. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. And then he talks about singing. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. He's saying, I won't pray, nor will I sing in a tongue, because I won't even know what I'm praying. My mind, he's saying, must be engaged also, not just my spirit. So he's disciplining himself. And he's saying, so if I speak in a tongue, and he's about to tell us he does that, he goes, I need to understand what I'm saying. So he's saying, I'm asking God, and evidently he had the gift also of interpretation, to know what he was saying with that different tongue. So he goes on to say in verse 16, otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. Now I want us to go in our Bibles, if you have your scriptures coming up here on the screen, to look at the book of Acts chapter 2. Because if you and I are familiar with the scripture, we understand that that word tongue is first displayed and used on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, the beginning and the start of the New Testament church. So we understand Jesus has already been crucified. He's been resurrected. He's walked with his disciples for 40 days and 40 nights. And he says to them, the Spirit of God, the very person of me, if you will, is about to seal you, is about to come upon you. He's with you and he will be in you, he taught the night he was betrayed in John chapter 14. He said, now I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to wait for the Spirit of God. And so he ascended right before their eyes and they did. They went to Jerusalem. And Acts chapter 1 tells us that Gathered there were Peter and the rest of the apostles, obviously, minus Judas Iscariot. They chose one who would replace Judas Iscariot, just like the scripture said they needed to do. But it also says there were women there. There were a total of 120 people gathered in what's probably a decent-sized room there in Jerusalem. And now there's a special feast, the Feast of Pentecost. That would have been 10 days later, after the 50 days after the Passover. So it would have been 10 days after Jesus has already ascended. And so now we notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And follow along with me, and you will notice what I noticed first time I read this. And I went, aha, when I wanted to understand what is tongues. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Now, can you imagine? You're sitting in this house, in this room, where Jesus said, go wait in Jerusalem till the Spirit comes. There's this mighty rushing wind in the house. Uh-oh, what's going on? Then all of a sudden, what appears like a tongue of fire, a lick of fire. Now, have you ever seen a portrait? Where does it show that lick of fire? Right on their head, right? Doesn't tell us there. Just says there's something that appears to be like fire, trying to describe for us what's going on. So it rests on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Remember we're told in the Scripture? Who gives us the manifestation to walk in our gifts? The Holy Spirit. It's not you and I saying, I want this, I want, hey, look what she has, look what he has, I want that. It's the Spirit of God, and we notice that here. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now notice this. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now that word dwelling means they were passing through and they settled someplace. Just like the apostles did. They were from Galilee. They were from another part of Israel. But every faithful Jew on the Feast of Pentecost needed to come to Jerusalem and worship in the temple. There were three feasts of the Lord where that was required. There were numerous feasts, seven all total, but three where devout practicing Jews had to come to Jerusalem for the feast. Pentecost was one of them. So you had all these Jews from every nation had spent some days, some weeks traveling to Jerusalem to worship at the Feast of Pentecost. And they were dwelling there. And so we see the picture. So there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Aha. So it's telling us, the first clue, that the tongue is a language. Now notice, at least 14, possibly 16 languages are named. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these who were speaking Galileans? They could tell by the clothes that they wore that these were fishermen. That was the great majority of those who were the disciples, the apostles, who were gathered there. Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? And it goes on to name some of them. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So can you imagine? There they are passing through. Crowded Jerusalem. And all of a sudden they hear this sound. This sound from these Galileans speaking a language, their language. I've been to Burkina Faso now, I believe three times, going for a fourth time in 3 weeks. And let me tell you, when we go over there, and any of you have been over there, you've experienced the folks speaking many different languages. There's many different West African languages. Adama, the village we go to in Sidaraduga, they speak Jula. But there's More and there's Musi. There's other many West African dialects and languages. But also French is spoken. Mali is spoken. And let me tell you something. When all those languages are going on in the marketplace, but I hear somebody speaking English, that gets my attention. I look for that person. I'm drawn to that person who's speaking English. Why? Because I know what's being said. It's my native tongue. And that's exactly what was going on here. Folks who were from these other regions are hearing their native tongue coming from this group of men here who had gathered. And so they were drawn, and they're hearing them, and they're understanding. They're speaking about the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Who were they? These were unbelievers. They were Jews, devout men, proselytes. That means some of them were Gentiles. They weren't born Jewish, but they converted to Judaism, proselytes. What does this mean? But others mocked. And they said, they're filled with new wine. In other words, they've been drinking and they're speaking incoherently. Why? Because they couldn't understand the other languages. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. So now he speaks the one common language that they all understood, no matter what country, what nation they had come from. "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be made known to you and give ear to my words." He then goes ahead and he preaches powerfully Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the promised Savior who was to come into the world has come. And we as a nation, you as a people, have crucified him. And if you and I were to continue to read Acts chapter 2, we would marvel because of what occurs. Many of the folks, after hearing Peter preach, become convicted. It says, cut to the heart. And they cried out, "Brethren, what must we do?" And he said, "Repent. Have a change of heart. Change of mind. Turn to Jesus. And you will be saved." And the scripture says that day, at least 3,000 turned to Jesus and were saved. And part of the gospel message that Peter preached was about baptism, being immersed in water. 3,000 found water that day and were baptized. The beginning of the New Testament church, the Christian church, started at that moment, at that time, by those. And what drew their attention? The gift of tongues. The gift of languages that the speaker, those Galileans didn't know that language, but the Spirit of God had given them to what? To attract, to gain the attention of who? Unbelievers. Unbelievers who heard what? There's judgment. Jesus is the Messiah. You killed him. We all killed him. And you need to have a change of heart. And they did, and they responded. And so now, as you and I go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and pick up in verse 18, now all of a sudden it becomes more apparent to us. The gift of tongues, Paul is about to say, it's not for the church. It's for unbelievers. Because God had prophesied there was going to be a time where strangers will speak in a foreign tongue. And it will get your attention. But it will be because of judgment that's about to come. So when you hear this, pay attention and realize what's about to come. But that can be changed because of Christ. So he says in verse 18, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." It would make sense, wouldn't it? That one who was born out of due time, the one who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Jew of Jews, who despised all Gentiles who were non-Jews, that God would call him to be the apostle to who? The Gentiles. The one he had such a prejudice against, a bias against, his whole life, God says, "I've given you a new heart." He then loved those folks that he once considered dogs. He had such a bias against. He loved them, wanting to give him his life for them. And he went to all of those places where people were who weren't even Jews and said, "God loves you so much. I need to share this good news." God gave him the gift of tongues. And he says that. "Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. You see, in each local assembly, there are folks with distinct ethnicities, different races, even in our church, different religious backgrounds, different family histories, different job experiences, educational experiences. But you know what? Most certainly in this church, and in most local churches, what is the one thing we have in common? We all speak the same language. And he says that, Paul does. He says, so in the local church, I want to speak, I want to instruct, I want to edify in the language that everybody can understand. So brothers, notice this, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Be careful, he says. Such a fascinating gift can appeal to the most fleshly part, the carnal part of our being. Because it's quite fascinating to have such a gift. Just like any of the outward gifts. There were many gifts that were not being practiced and used. We can see that even today. Those who would say they have a certain calling to maybe teach or to preach or to lead God's church. And then after a time you see the lack of fruitfulness and you go, no, I don't think so. Because why? The body is not edified and built up. So there's many of those gifts that are common, that can be seen on the outward, that if we're not careful, if love and abiding in Christ is not what motivates us, we could all be making a mistake. So he says, be careful. Stop being like children in your thinking. When it comes to evil, be innocent, like an infant. But in these areas, be mature. Grow up, he says. In verse 20, in verse 21, he says, now here he gives us an understanding of tongues and why it's for unbelievers. And the law is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy, which is using the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, foretelling the Word of God, is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. He's quoting Isaiah 28 here. And he's saying, as he said in Acts chapter 2, the unbelievers. So when you're given that gift, you're going into a place, you're sent out to a place, and the Spirit of God will give you that gift of speaking a language that you don't know, but that somebody knows, they know, and there will be an interpreter. And now, Paul, who's always cautious, says, but you know what? There is a time when maybe in the church, there are those who have the legitimate gift of tongues. So he says, and we move on to the next verse, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? So he's saying, picture the chaos of what would happen. The lack of order in God's house. The reputation will be, what a madhouse, not God's house, if people would come in. And in an assembly like this, majority of you have met Christ, despite what your background is. You've come and you've heard the scriptures, the gospel. Somebody may have shared it with you over the kitchen table, maybe at work, maybe you're in a worship service or a Bible study, maybe your parents, maybe your child, but you heard the gospel, you gave your life to Christ. So you've gathered here, you're here this morning because you're saying, I want to learn the Bible, I want to understand the Bible. But there are some folks in this church who haven't come to that place yet of giving their life to Christ, of understanding the gospel. And that's one of the primary visions and purposes we have as a church. To invite and to welcome anybody in our community, from outside of our community, to be here in our midst. So you might hear the gospel. So you might understand God's word and what he has to say to you. But if I was speaking a different dialect and somebody else started speaking a different dialect and somebody else, you would be so confused. The scripture says you'd walk out as an unbeliever going, they're nuts. That's what he says. They're crazy. Will they not say you are out of your minds? Verse 24. But if all prophesy, now notice this, and an unbeliever outsider enters, he is convinced by all He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Hence the title of today's message, which is How Others Know God is Really Amongst Us. They'll know because, and we see this a lot in our growth groups, where you'll have a facilitator, there'll be a book of the Bible, or there'll be a topic that's from the Scripture that we're all studying together. And different people speak into that topic from the Scripture. And that's what he's picturing there. Someone will speak from the Scripture. Someone else will speak into it and talk about their experience or an understanding they have the Scripture. And if somebody who doesn't know Christ yet is in that room and they hear all these different people talking the Word of God and its truth, how it's impacted their lives, how it's working in and through their family or in their workplace, they'll come under conviction, the Scripture says. They'll be, whoa! It's not just the preacher or the pastor. Look at all these folks. They get the Word. They're speaking. They're studying. They get it. The Spirit, it's changed their life. It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 4. Can I read to you what Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 and 13 says? For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed before the eyes of him to whom we must all give an account. You see, when you and I speak, when we're prophesying, when we're forth telling the Word of God with one another over the kitchen table, in our growth groups, here at church, there's something that's able to go on. God's Word is powerful. There's a thing in our heart, a vacuum in our heart, a hole in the heart, that when the truth of God's Word is shared, all of a sudden, the God who loves us, who created us, He goes, that is why you're so parched. That is why you're so dry. And my Word will be like water. It would be like bread for you. It will nourish you. And so the Apostle Paul says, that's the effect sharing the Word of God will have in your assembly. Versus if you all begin to speak in a different tongue, what that will have. Now, next week, when we come to part two of the rest of this chapter, he gives a caution. He goes, because there's times where the legitimate gift of tongues is shared. And he goes, I have some clear instruction how it ought to be shared. And so it is with the gift of prophecy. When that's shared in an assembly, he goes, I have some instruction for you. So here, for you and I, whatever your background, whatever your experience, let the Word of God teach us, edify us, feed us. And we measure our understanding, our church background, our experiences with what the Word of God says. Why? So we could be edified. So God could be glorified. And those who are believers in our midst will be built up. And those who are yet believers in our midst can hear the Word of God and come under a great conviction and realize how good and how gracious and how merciful and how orderly God is and how He loves them and how they, in bowing their heart to Him, they can find life, peace, forgiveness, the debt paid in full by what Jesus did, and never, ever have to come under condemnation or judgment from a God who loved them and gave them life and wants to give them new life. So read 1 Corinthians 14. Be prepared. And when we come back again next week, we'll continue our study so we can understand and continue to move forward in all the gifts that God has for us, edifying and building up the common good of this local church and be the light that He wants us to be. Father, I thank You that, Lord, as we look at Your Word and as we understand Your Word, You help us understand things that maybe we didn't understand before. I know, Lord, even as I've spent hours and days and weeks and months studying the Scripture, Lord, there's still so much I still don't understand. But the things I do understand, Lord, it's just given me an assurance of Your goodness and how You put together the church and how, God, we can respect one another and appreciate one another and the gifts that You have given to us and how together, God, being motivated by love, love for You, compelled by love for others, and seeing the gifts that You've given us, a unique perspective of how You work out Your presence in our midst, that You would be glorified, that we as a body would see You greater, love You more, have a yieldedness and a surrender to follow you. And we need help and accountability and encouragement in that. And then, Lord, for people who don't know Christ yet, just like we didn't, no matter what our background, would be turned towards you. And Lord, we might be able to walk with them. And just like someone opened the gospel and shared with us who Christ really is, God, come in the flesh for a purpose, we might be able to share with them. And through the sharing of prophesying, opening up the Word of God, Lord, folks would come under that conviction. And Lord, for that moment when they recognize condemnation and judgment, realize your great mercy and your grace that was accomplished through the person of Christ on the cross, and realize they never have to walk through that because Jesus was condemned, Jesus was judged for them. Lord, there might be someone here today, that's the quickening that's going on in their heart. They recognize and maybe calling out to you in their own heart with clarity of their mind saying, God, I didn't understand. Jesus, we've sung about you. This word talks about you. Right now, I don't understand it, but I'm convicted and I'm convinced I'm a sinner in need of you as my Savior. And that what you did on that cross was for me. I deserve for God to turn away from me for my whole life. But he's wanting to receive me. Jesus, I receive you now as Lord and Savior. Come into my life. May your Spirit seal me. May you teach me and may I be yielded to follow you all the days of my life. Lord, whether it's this church or another Bible-believing church, may you place me in that place that they will use the Word of God, not their opinions, not their thoughts on things, but open up the Word of God and teach me how to walk with you, how to fall in love with you, how to love others around me and begin this new journey of life. Lord, may that be happening here in our midst. And may for all of us, especially me, who've had that experience of grace, have that love rekindled in my heart for you, for the gifts, for one another, so that we're built up and the common good is we love you more and no one gets the attention except you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.